1 Samuel chapter 18 in verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. 1 Samuel 18, verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000, and went out and came before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. All his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, and he and his men, and slew the Philistines, not 100, 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, so he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Last time, a few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Samuel. We noticed that David slew the giant. Remember this? Goliath, who was defying the armies of Israel and mocking the one true God. What a blessing it was to look at chapter 17. While the odds were stacked against David from a physical standpoint, we considered that God was with David. And David was in close fellowship with the Lord long before the standoff on the battlefield. I think that's the message that we need to grasp and take away from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, because of this victory, though, David is no longer in the shadows. I mean, think about this. He's no longer an unknown. He's no longer a background figure, really, in the book of 1 Samuel. Rather, he's in the spotlight. And to one degree, that's a good thing. It was a good thing. Yet to another degree, this became a real problem for David, as we're going to see. He is now in the spotlight, and he is now in the target of one named Saul. When you are walking with the Lord and even enjoying spiritual victories in your life, what can you expect? I mean, have you ever enjoyed, not just daily, day after day, spiritual victory, but I mean something big, kind of like what David experienced here against Goliath, a big spiritual victory. When you're walking with the Lord and enjoy these spiritual victories, what can you expect? Think about a runner who runs a race. Some of you like to run in here. I don't know, a couple maybe. But think about a runner who runs a race. What is the end of his or her victory? When you think about it, when they come to the end of the race, what is at the end of the victory? There's a threefold reward, really. Number one, there's some kind of physical medal or trophy. If you win the race, there's some kind of physical trophy or a medal or whatever it might be. Number two, there are bragging rights. You have bragging rights of being the best. I mean, think about, that's quite a reward. Sometimes that's a better reward than the medal or the trophy. You know, and the third end of the victory is rest from having to run the race anymore. It's like, if I was going to run, I just think that would be the best. I don't care about the medal. I don't care about the bragging rights. I just think, I don't have to do this again. I don't even have to train anymore. I'm done. Yet the Christian life is completely different. Because there is no end of the race. There is no end of the race. Think about this. Until Christ returns for us in the rapture, or he calls us home through death. It's a race. The Christian life is a battle. It's a race. You know, Scripture uses these analogies constantly. And yet, unlike a physical race where you have this threefold reward at the end, the Christian life, it doesn't ever end. Until Christ calls us home, either through the rapture or through death. When we gain some kind of spiritual victory down here on earth, just like David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we can't relax. We can't let up from continuing to fight the daily spiritual battles of life. That's the difference between the spiritual race that we run and a physical race that some of you run. So I want to look at here in chapter 18 with the time we have this morning. I think this text is a great picture of what to expect in life, even after a great spiritual victory. Even after a great spiritual victory. I mean, we have spiritual victories, I trust, in our lives. I mean, whether, like I said, they're daily or maybe there's a big thing in our life we're trying to get through or get over. What can we expect? And that's what we want to consider with the time we have this morning. Number one, we can expect, after a spiritual victory, a closer bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A closer bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is nothing on this earth quite like the bond of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, there really isn't. People refer to it sometimes as a little picture of heaven on earth, getting to enjoy the fellowship and the communion and the friendship and the unity with brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded. In fact, I know, I've talked to some of you before and I feel this way myself. I mean, a lot of us would rather spend the holidays with our like-minded spiritual family, Christian friends, much more than our own physical family sometimes. We enjoy that. We enjoy that time. We appreciate that unity and that fellowship and that friendship together. And of course, our closest relationships in this life can be forged by brothers and sisters in Christ, even above family. And of course, what a blessing it is when family coincides with like-minded Christianity. When you have physical family who are of like heart and mind with you spiritually. I mean, that's the peak, I think, of what God desires down here on the earth. God knows that we need each other. And the bond between those who are like-minded is God's design for life in the here and now. We talked about this yesterday a little bit at Men's Bible Study. God's desire, I mean, it's one of the ways that we are to spend our time sojourning here on the earth in fear, 1 Peter chapter 1, is love, unfeigned, unhypocritical love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. closer bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see this with Jonathan and David here. After the victory, what happened with Jonathan and David? Jonathan realized David is one of me. David loves the Lord. David has faith in the Lord. This David is someone that I can bond with, someone that I can have a great unity with. So what can we expect in life after the spiritual victories? I continue to say a closer bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, spiritual unity. We see in the first 4 to 5 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18, Jonathan's heart was knit with the soul of David. You see that phrase mentioned a number of times. It was knit with the soul of David. We have already seen Jonathan's love for God and faith in him a couple of chapters back, remember? We already saw Jonathan's love for God, Jonathan's faith in God, even though his own father was going a different direction. But back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we read in verse 6, we dealt with this a while back, but Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised." When his father was inactive, his father had no faith, Jonathan says, "Let's go, let's do it. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And elsewhere in that chapter, we see the faith of Jonathan as one who loved the Lord and exercised faith in God despite his own father. Of all Saul's household, Jonathan was the one person who feared God and had faith in God, and thus he became united with David spiritually. It seems as though the battle with Goliath really was Jonathan's introduction to David, and I think Jonathan really paid attention to David's words and David's testimony. Just go back to chapter 17, look at verse 26. Notice David's words, his testimony. This is how Jonathan became introduced to this David. David spake to the men, verse 26, and stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And I imagine Jonathan probably there. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines now. Maybe Jonathan wasn't on the battlefield. Maybe he was somewhere else. But I imagine if he is, Jonathan is there because this is the battle here against the Philistines and there's this valley. And I imagine Jonathan, you know, just his ears kind of perk up. What's this kid saying? Go over to verse 36. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." I think Jonathan is realizing, here's a young man who has faith in God and loves the one true God. How else would, I understand how else Jonathan would have come to learn of David's faith had he not heard the testimony of David, seen the faith of David out there on the field. Although likely 30 years older than David, Jonathan found a fellow believer who loved God and who exercised faith in him, regardless of what everyone else was doing. And that's exactly what happened with Jonathan in chapter 14. He went forward and did what God wanted him to do, regardless of what everyone else was doing. And Jonathan's seeing David here, and he's seeing the Lord is with this young man who loves him and has faith in him, regardless of what everyone else is doing. And there was a spiritual unity that came about after this victory between Jonathan and David. Not only spiritual unity, but biblical love. Notice, again, in our text, notice in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read over and over again, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And of course, you know, the homosexuals have tried to take this as some kind of, you know, homosexual affection. They're trying to find examples in the scripture of where this would be applauded or justified in the sight of God. But this isn't a sexual attraction, as some have insinuated. It's a completely different Hebrew word, love. It's the different word. It's not the same thing. This is a genuine care and concern for the well-being of another. A genuine concern for the kid. This is that kind of love. That's what this love is. A care, a concern. I mean, you could say it's the Old Testament equivalent to agape love in the New Testament. Genuine care and concern for another. Spiritual unity produces biblical love. And that's the idea here. What can David expect before the battle? Well, he doesn't really have anybody else. And so he wins this great victory, which I think was more than a physical victory. It was a spiritual victory for him as well. And then afterwards, look at this friendship and this bond and this spiritual unity that came about from one who witnessed his testimony and said, I'm like him. He's like me. We both believe the same things. We have this spiritual unity, and this love begins to grow. And the third thing we see here is friendship. Friendship begins to grow. Notice the words, Jonathan and David made a covenant. In other words, we have each other's backs no matter what anyone else does or what else happens. We've got each other's backs. And we're going to see in the next chapter, Jonathan made good on this covenant. I've got your back, David. I mean, I promise. We are of like heart and mind. We are souls knit together. And it was ratified by Jonathan's delivery of his garments and weapons. That was a common custom in the day when making a covenant, handing over. You got your sword, your bow, your cloak, you're handing it over. This is the covenant that we are making here. We have each other's backs. Think about how wonderful it was, that unity and that fellowship, something David never even had before the spiritual victory. And here Jonathan sees his testimony and he sees his faith, and they grow close. Several biblical examples exist beside David and Jonathan of this kind of bond. For example, we're familiar with Paul and Timothy in the New Testament, and it's another example of a bond that transcends age or background. We know that Paul was much older than Timothy, and they had very different backgrounds, very different upbringings. And yet, look at the bond that began to exist here. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament in verse 19. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, notice, get the sense of Paul's bond with Timothy. And he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For notice what Paul says, I have no man, look at, like-minded. He didn't say, I don't have anyone who is, you know, physically qualified or can make the journey or, you know. No, like-minded, this is what mattered. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know, people are so selfish and they're so self-centered. You know, that's all they're concerned about is themselves. But this Timothy is different. The like-mindedness that we have, I can trust him to come to you. And he writes in verse 22, ye know the proof of him, that is Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see this bond between two brothers in Christ. Age difference, background difference, and yet a spiritual bond, a spiritual unity, and a friendship and a fellowship. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we read in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, he's writing this letter to Timothy, from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul says, I pray for you all the time, Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. See that bond? Look at that bond. What a blessing Timothy was to Paul, and Paul was to Timothy, because of their like-mindedness. That was the key, their unity. What a blessing Jonathan was to David, and David was to Jonathan, because of their like-mindedness. When everybody else around them, I mean, Paul even said about Timothy, I had nobody else that I could even trust to send. I can count on Timothy. You know, Jonathan, David, we'll see next time, you know, David could count on Jonathan when he couldn't count on anybody, I mean, humanly speaking, when he couldn't count on any other humans around. What a blessing that is. Words can't describe that. Today, we need older saints to biblically bond with young adult men and women. We need that. We need older saints. Look at Titus chapter 2. You're familiar with Titus chapter 2. And Paul is setting some groundwork here for the church. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that the aged men, this is what Titus was to exhort, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. And the aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And they may teach the young women, and the young men are to be, I mean, this is the idea in the church here. We need older saints. We need Jonathans in the church. It's funny because, you know, I've talked about this before, but, you know, when you're a kid, you have the flannel graph. And so a lot of times when you think of, like, you picture King Saul, you think of the flannel graph, Saul, from when you were a kid, you know, cut out. And Jonathan, David, it's always these two, like, 22-year-old guys. You know, it's not the way it was. I mean, we're talking here, David maybe being 22 and Saul around Gary's age. Right? I mean, see, I'm serious. That 30-year age difference. 30-year, I don't want to put that picture in your head, but 30-year age difference. I don't know. He's not. You're not 52 yet. It's okay. But that's the idea. We need older saints to biblically bond with young adult men and women. Today, we need godly young adults to bond with those who are even younger than them. We need our 20s, our college, our high school students to bond with those who are in elementary school and junior high, and to be those who the young people can look up to. A lot of young people today, I'm saying a lot, in high school, in college, in their 20s, even in their 30s, a lot of young people wonder, what can I do? I mean, what ministry can I have? I'm only in high school. I'm only in my 20s. I'm only, you know, what kind of thing can I do? What kind of ministry can I have? And they need to realize they can have a tremendous impact on those who may be younger than them through their time and influence with these young people. You see, the secular world sees the importance of this. That's why we have big brothers and big sisters and mentors this and mentors that. But what about in the church, where it's so much more important in the things of the Lord to have a spiritual unity and to have that, you know, young people coming and looking up to the older young people in the church? And, you know, I mean, that's a blessing. It's a blessed thing. Our society today teaches our young people to think of nobody but themselves. This is the message that we're getting. I mean, culturally, is just look out for you, look out for number one. Don't think of anybody but yourself. The only way you're going to get ahead in life is, like, you know, protect yourself and look out for yourself. And while I understand to a degree what's being said there, if we have young adults who are thinking of the next generation, they can have a tremendous impact on that generation. Well, that's the first thing we can expect in life, even after the victories, the spiritual victories. We can expect, usually, a closer bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, the second thing, the jealousy of those who should love you. See, okay, it started out good. It started out positive, all right? But it's not going to stay there. The jealousy of those who should love you. Now, we need to understand here that Saul was not supposed to be David's enemy. We don't like Saul, okay, when we read about him and what he's done and who he is. And so we always think of Saul as the bad guy. That wasn't God's plan. Saul had every opportunity. This is the theme of our book, to do what was right. He didn't. But Saul was supposed to be David's brother. Saul was David's brother. Think about it. Saul was still God's anointed. Although God had given Saul over to his own flesh, Saul was king of Israel and David was his servant and brother. They were both Israelites. You know, we like to pit Saul as like, well, I don't think Saul was saved. And I think David was. And was Saul saved or not? And unbeliever versus believer. They're brothers. They're brothers as Israelites, the Lord's people. And Saul was still the king here. And we're going to find, though, sometimes those who seek to destroy our ministry, our witness, our testimony, may actually be our brother or sisters in Christ who are living and acting according to the flesh rather than yielded to God. I mean, it's a sad thing, but it's true. Notice the ways in which Saul tried to destroy David. Number one, overt physical persecution we read about in verses 10 and 11. He tried to kill him with a spear. I mean, here's David, you know, doing what he needs to do for the king and trying to soothe Saul and all this. And Saul is so enraged with jealousy, he becomes, you know, just this paranoid. He's supposed to be the brother of David. And two times he grabs his javelin and tries. Maybe that's why Saul didn't go after Goliath. I don't know. He was a really bad, he was a bad shot. But, and maybe Saul, maybe he knew that. But no, I think here the Lord was with David, and we know that. The Lord's directing the javelin away from David's body. But two times, overt physical persecution, tried to kill David with a spear. See that in verses 10 and 11? The second thing we found as we read our text is manipulation of events. This is the second way that we find the jealousy of those who should love you. Saul was trying to manipulate events to kill David, to have him killed in the front line of battle. We saw that. I don't want to lay my hand on David. Okay, I already tried and didn't do a very good job at it, but I'm going to put him in the front line of battle, and that's how he's going to die. Trying to manipulate events. We see that in verses 13 and 17. Therefore, Saul removed him from him, made him his captain over 1,000. Verse 17, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon David. The third, strategic mind games. We see the third way, strategic mind games. In verse 19, he was trying to kill David by hoping to urge David to treason. By promising his eldest daughter, which he promised when? Back when the Goliath. And Saul didn't give her to him then. And so we come to chapter 18 and he says, okay, I'll give you my eldest daughter. And then suddenly pulls a Laban, you know. Nope, never mind, I gave her to somebody else. What? Thinking, hoping that's going to enrage David into wanting to kill Saul. And so Saul has an excuse, you know. So these mind games Saul is playing. Then he says, okay, I'll try to kill him by allowing David to marry Michal. So the Philistines would target David as a relative to the king, because that's who they're after. I mean, they're after the leaders. They're after those in the king's family. Those are the, you know, when we had the, you know, top 10 or those playing cards for all the Al-Qaeda leaders, you know, the ones. Well, the king's family would be all on those playing cards. Okay, those are the heads you want, that the Philistines want to come back with. So Saul's manipulating these events. He's trying to outwardly kill David. He's trying to do what he can to trick David. He's trying to, I mean, all of this because Saul knew the Lord. We saw this in our text when we read it. Saul knew the Lord was with David. It's more than just jealousy. I mean, there's a jealousy because David slew Goliath, and now all the women are attributing, you know, Saul's killing 10,000s or David's 10,000s and Saul's just 1,000. But it's more than that. It's really this just realization that God's with him and not with me. And he had his opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And now when God is with David and is blessing David, we find Saul just irate over this to the point that he's trying to kill his own brother. I mean, someone he should have loved, because David was, as we're going to continue to see, a loyal, loyal individual. The jealousy, what can we expect after even spiritual victories in our lives? Well, close unity with the brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded, but also the jealousy of those who should love you. We see these ways in which Saul tried to destroy David. David, however, never sought vindication or retaliation against the very brother who was trying to harm him. He never did that. I mean, we have no record of him ever doing this. In fact, as we're going to continue to work our way through the book, we see David having a completely different mindset. How difficult. Think about how hard it would be to not try to retaliate or seek vindication against someone who for no reason is just hating you to the point they want you dead. Well, David never sought any. What is our response to those who want to hurt or hinder our Christian walk and witness? What is our response to that? Hatred, bitterness, and retaliation? Or maybe we are the one who is jealous of another brother or sister, jealous of their ministry or their gifts, that God has not given us. You know, maybe we are the ones who are kind of filling the Saul role here, and we're upset or we're jealous over somebody because I didn't get to do that, and God didn't allow me to do this or give me this gift or that gift or whatever it might be. I mean, this happens in our lives. Notice David's response. He simply sought to carry on with the ministry God gave him and tried to stay clear of troublemakers like Saul. You know, I mean, he did. He carried on and he sought to stay clear. David wasn't one of these individuals who would like try to poke and prod at Saul to kind of, you know, get him mad or get him angry. David just said, I'm staying clear of this guy. I mean, David knew God had chosen him next, okay? But in the meantime, David's staying clear, and he's just doing what he's supposed to do. We know from the Psalms that this was not easy on David. It sounds, you know, oh, David, just keep doing what God's called you to do and kind of avoid Saul. And you think, oh, okay, that can't be too hard. It wasn't easy on David at all. We know from the Psalms, many of the Psalms contain David's cries to God during intense persecution by those who wanted to destroy him, like Saul and Saul's men. And we're going to look at this. You're going to look at one such next week. It was not easy on David. It wasn't easy for him to have to live this way. Yet David would always seem to do three things. Three things. Number one, he'd always turn to God in prayer. Again, the Psalms. We read this. That's what David would do when he was under this jealous persecution of Saul and others. He would always do this. He'd always, number one, turn to God in prayer. And again, I don't have time to look at the Psalms today. We'll do this, Lord willing, next week, one of them during this one of these difficult times. But he'd turn to God in prayer, number two. He would find his rest and strength in God's provision and protection. He would find his rest in God. He'd find his strength in God. He'd find his protection in God. Again, unlike Saul, David knows right where to go because of his fear of the Lord and during difficult times in his life. And then David, we find, would always keep pressing forward in what God called him to do. He would keep going. He would keep pressing on, even when he fell flat on his face and sinned against the Lord and sinned against others. David would confess that. He would get up and he would keep on going. I mean, what a model. Now, notice in the New Testament, here we are again, Paul's instruction to Timothy in regard to this as well. Notice there's some similarities here. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Paul says, "Thou therefore, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Go down to verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, Timothy, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Look at verses 22 and 23. "Flee also, Timothy, run from. Flee youthful lusts. But here's what you follow. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Chapter 3 and verse 13. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being conceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Notice this. It's such a parallel here between how David behaved himself and what Paul is telling us and he's telling Timothy in the New Testament. Here it is. What can we? I'm ahead of myself. Here's what Paul's telling Timothy. I'll just leave that up there. "Beware of troublemakers." That's what Paul's telling Timothy. And then, "Do not associate with them." And then, "Keep on declaring the word and living it out in life." That's what we just read. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beware of troublemakers. Don't associate with them. And keep on declaring the word and living it out in life, even though you will have even brothers and sisters in Christ out to destroy you because of jealousy. David experienced it, Paul experienced it, Timothy experienced it, and God's word tells us how to deal with this situation in life. Not easy. Like I said, we're going to find out next week it wasn't easy on David's flesh. But he did. He did it through the power and strength and rest in God. Finally, a continual battle with the world is the final thing we can expect in life after we experience a spiritual victory. A continual battle with the world. It doesn't end. It's not like a race we run down here and we say, whew, I don't have to do it anymore. I get to sleep in now in the morning instead of getting up at 5 and running 20 miles. Not only must we face trials or persecutions as a result of Christian brothers or sisters, but we must continually wage spiritual battles against the world. You know, really, rather than try to think and act like the world, we really need to realize that the world will not help us in our Christian life and walk. I mean, I've said it before. I don't know why we think we have to be and act and think like the world when it is one of our greatest enemies that exists. And you know what I'm talking about when I say world. I'm not talking about, you know, people in the world. I'm talking about the philosophy, the mindset, the priorities of the world, the things that are clamoring for our attention. The world will not help us grow closer to God. I love the hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Is the last line in one of those verses. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? I love that. The answer is a resounding no, it's not in any way whatsoever. The world is seeking to get what it can from you and destroy you and spit you out and move on to the next person. The world is set against us. And throughout the Old Testament, the Philistines are always a type or a picture of the world, of the unregenerate. And guess what David just had to keep doing throughout his life? Fighting these Philistines. Fighting them. In all these things, David continued to battle against the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, because David knew what God desired. God desired that they continue to wage battle and just try to destroy these Philistines. And God's people would only have peace in their land when the Philistines were defeated. And I think the same is true in our Christian lives today. Only when we deal with sin will we be able to live for God's glory. And yet it's a continual process. It's a continual process. Again, in the New Testament, we saw Paul urging Timothy to fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he also reminded the Corinthians that while this life might be difficult outwardly, and it sure is, we can press on as we renew our inward man daily. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, when I say close with this, I mean the last New Testament text we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice this is what Paul is telling the Corinthian believers in verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then we go down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Here's why. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I mean, Paul is telling Timothy here, you know, life might be difficult, but we can press on as we renew our inward man daily, and we set our focus not on the things we can see, not on the temporal, but we set our focus and our priorities on the things that we can't see, the eternal. And of course, to the church at Ephesus, I won't turn there because I already said this last text would be 2 Corinthians 4 that we'll look at. But Paul spelled out the spiritual armor that every one of us have to put on if we're to experience daily victories in life. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, that she may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the idea there is, conversely, if we're not putting it on, we're not going to do very good at standing against it. Well, this is the Christian life today. This is it. There's no letting up in the battle. I mean, David, oh man, he what a victory. He defeated Goliath with one stone to the forehead. And everyone lauds him, and the rest of the Israelites then took off and went and defeated, you know, the Philistines. And then David is, you know, he's, what do you call your you get to be in the king's court. You know, he got promoted, and that's the word I'm looking for, promoted to the king's court. And the women all talk about David slaying his 10,000s and Saul only 1,000. So this great spiritual victory means, all right, I can just kind of quit now for a while. And David found out real quick, nope. There's a blessing now because you really know who your friends are, Jonathan. But you have a lot more people out for you as well. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep battling. Don't stop. That's the Christian life today. No letting up in the battle. But we need to copy the example of David, who throughout it all, look at verse 14 and 30 back in our text. We see this twice. Behaved himself wisely. That is, he exercised wisdom in all of the decisions that he made. And because of this, verse 14, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. What a blessing. I mean, I want to copy David. I want to see David as this great example in my life today of living the Christian life, not letting up in battle, staying faithful to the Lord, loving and appreciating those who God has put in my life that I'm like-minded with, but always continuing to remember that there are battles to fight. I mean, there are wars to fight, battles to wage daily. Don't give up. Don't let up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider chapter 18 today. And thank you for putting this in your word, following the great victory that David experienced in chapter 17. May we copy the example of David, Lord, and continue to keep pressing on, doing what you'd have us to do, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, avoiding the troublemakers, not associating with wickedness. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of people today so the world can see that and say, hey, there's something different. There's something different about that Christian. May we be ambassadors and lights in this dark world. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. Prepare our hearts even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.